welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Romans chapter 10, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He said, "For whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him who they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent?" So a lot of questions here. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." The gospel is glad tidings of good things. But we see here in this wonderful passage of Scripture that there's a certain promise. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a beautiful, wonderful promise of God. However, we see that we have a part to play. In other words, we've been charged, our feet have been charged to carry this message. And so with that promise of salvation, there is a need for the sending. And we see that that is ultimately what happened here just before Jesus left this earth. And Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." And you go through the book of Acts, and you see this stuff happening. Even that case where the Apostle Paul was bitten by a serpent, and they're all waiting for him to die, and he didn't die. And it became a sign, and he was able to use that as a catalyst to preach the gospel. So we see that we've got this amazing commission to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And if you weren't here yesterday, we were blessed to have Larry and Gigi Moans come and minister to us on this area of evangelism. And I'll tell you what, I've been just stirred up because evangelism is why we're here. You know, we're here ultimately to take this amazing good news message and be those beautiful feet that carry the words of life, the glad tidings of good things. That's what's in us. That's our heart, our mission, our purpose. You know, that we all have a part to play. Whether you call it the Great Commission, however you want to phrase it, it's getting this message out to the world. That there's a God in heaven who loves him. That can I call on the name of the Lord and be saved? Yeah. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not an exclusive salvation. It's a whosoever will salvation. It's a great message. It's the message of God to the people that he created and loves. And so this morning, I want to simply talk about what I'm calling the gospel in you, okay? Because we hear this message, it's wonderful, but I got to be honest, when it comes to evangelism and thinking about evangelism, there's a lot of things in my life, in my heart, that I can feel frustrated, you know? Have you ever felt like I should be doing better at evangelism? I should be doing better. I should be doing more. You know, there can be a sense of fear and failure and frustration, you know, when it comes to this topic of evangelism. It's one of the most glorious topics in the Word of God, and yet at some point it becomes the point of, you know, again, just kind of a frustration or falling short on a personal level as it relates to salvation. We're called. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'm going to draw all men unto me." And we all have that sense in our generation that we have a part to play in lifting Jesus up and what that part is. And again, we're going to be making that teaching available online from Larry and Gigi Moans. But what they did is they really laid out evangelism in a beautiful way. It's just like these different facets of evangelism, because sometimes you think evangelism and you can just kind of get tunnel vision. It's just personal evangelism going on the street, sharing somebody directly with Jesus. That's part of it, but it's part of a bigger picture. And they kind of paint that beautiful bigger picture on kind of the practical level on how we can connect people, connect with people in a relational way, and how God can use those different ways to help us fish for men, but also some of the other behind the scenes, under the hood stuff, and how we can pray and proactively take authority and different things like that spiritually to even pave the way to prepare our hearts, to prepare other people's hearts to receive the Lord. So I'm not going to try to re-preach everything they did, but I would encourage you to go online, get that teaching, and understand it a little bit more. It'll bless you. I just kind of want to more piggyback on top of it a little bit and give you a few pastoral exhortations regarding the gospel in you. And this is going to be a message of encouragement, okay? This is not going to be a shame on you. You should be doing more. This is going to be something that I think you can connect with. This is something I've had to connect with, places that I've had to come back to stir myself up regarding evangelism that helps take the pressure off of me and to be able to realize, you know, this is an amazing thing. God calls it beautiful feet. You know, it's a beautiful part that we have to play in this broader scope of God's plan on the earth to tell people the good news. So the gospel in you, we're just going to kind of bring it down to you and bring it down to where you live. So really just a couple points this morning, 2 points this morning. The first one is simply this, the gospel in you, okay? The gospel in you, gospel words and good works. You can tell whether the gospel is in you if you understand the relationship between gospel words and good works. All right, we'll kind of explain what we mean a little bit more about that in just a second here. It starts with a guy named Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, the scripture says, in Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. The angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now, send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. All right. So this Cornelius guy, he's what you would call a good guy, all right? He was good. He had amazing good works. I mean, works that penetrated into heaven, okay? And you can see it's like he's got God's attention. Sends an angel to this guy. And he gives him some instructions. He just said, here's basically your prayers. They've been received. This is what I want you to do. Send some men to Joppa. That's interesting. It's a very indirect instruction. Why? So I'm going to send some men to Joppa. And so I'm just going to kind of tell you the rest of the story real quick in a nutshell. He does send men to Joppa. He does find this guy named Peter. While Peter, you know, while they're going to Joppa, Peter, who's a good Jewish man, and this, you got to remember, this is a Gentile. This is a Roman. Romans and Jews, not friends. They're very much against, antagonistic, all right? You can think of political, you know, rivals and different things like that, or religious rivals. This is like one of the biggest one going, all right? And so there's rules, there's scriptural rules about what Jews and Gentiles, how they can interact. And so, you know, this Gentile Cornelius is just doing what the angel told him to do, sending those messengers. Meanwhile, Peter, he's in Joppa. He happens to be on, a rooftop, and he gets a supernatural vision from God. He sees this sheet coming down from heaven with all these different animals on it that are not lawful for them to be able to eat. And the voice said, kill and eat. Peter said, no way, not me. No unclean thing is going to touch my lips, Lord. In this vision, this thing happened 3 times. And by the end of that 3rd time, Peter got a sense that the Lord was trying to get something through to him. That these were foods that only Gentiles could eat, but that Gentiles were going to be accepted into the family of God. They're going to be accepted. This vision opened his heart. So as he's thinking about this vision, then those messengers from Cornelius just happened to come at that point in time. Said, come on, you know, we got to, you know, we're told to find you, Peter. And because, you know, our master, you know, said that you're supposed to come over to that house. And then as soon as he got that, the Lord told him, he said, it's okay, Peter, you can do it. You can do it. These guys are all right. And so Peter goes and does it. He goes to Cornelius's house. He preaches the gospel. The Holy Spirit falls on him. They get saved. And Peter gets in trouble. Because he's in a Roman house. He's in a Gentile house. An unclean house. Contaminated. You know, it is a big deal. It's scandalous. I mean, they're saved, but Peter has some explaining to do. And so he's before kind of the who's who of their day, you know, their council, and he's having to explain and explain what's going on here and why he did what he did and all that stuff. So he's recounting this, and we're going to get his account of how he recounts this, but he's also going to account Cornelius' vision too. But this is Peter explaining himself, and he says, just then, so he's on the rooftop getting that vision. He says, just then three men who had been sent from Caesarea, of course that's Cornelius, arrived at the house where we were staying. The Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. These six brothers were accompanied with me, and we soon entered the home of the man who had sent for us. And he told us, this is Cornelius, how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. This is a pretty interesting tidbit in Cornelius' account that Peter's relating that he got from the messengers from Cornelius. When you think of Cornelius, again, you talk about a good guy. If there's anybody who could say, man, you know, I'm right with God because of my good works, or my good outweighs my bad, or I do better than most people. If there was anybody whose salvation could depend on his good works, you're seeing the guy right there. Man, this is the man. This Cornelius and his whole household. It shows if his whole household, man, this guy wasn't just personally living it. He was instructing in some way. He had a reverence for God that he was passing along to his family, to his children. There was something precious going on here. You know, it reminds you a little bit of, you know, back in the days of Noah, everybody's doing what they want to do in their own eyes and everything was destructive, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord back in that day. And here you're seeing somebody who finds grace in the eye. You're seeing this Cornelius guy. And as you look at this, you'd have to think, Cornelius, man, you've got it going on. You've got God's attention. And as much as God loved Cornelius, and as much as God loves me, and as much as God loves you, and as much as God loves everybody in the whole earth, all those good things that Cornelius did that came up to heaven, they were a blessing, they were good, they blessed humanity. There were things that those good works could do, but there was something those good works could not do. They couldn't save him. He needed words by which him and his household had to be saved. He needed those words. And I know this sounds, you know, there's a human part of us that goes, but he's such a good guy. And you know what? The fact of the matter is, we probably all know a Cornelius. Do you know a Cornelius? Do you know him? This person, this man, this woman, man, they're the nicest person. They don't know Jesus, but man, they are nicer than many Christians I know. Cornelius, wonderful people. And God recognizes Cornelius's too. And he sicks angels on Cornelius's. He sicks us on Cornelius's. He puts us in their path. Because we have words. We have words that can save them. They're not saved by their good works. They're saved by words. Words that are spoken. Cornelius had a lot going on, but he still needed something. He needed words. So let's go back and let's see what those words were. So we saw Peter went there. He spoke those words. So we're going to look at those words that Peter spoke that got Cornelius and his household saved. This is Cornelius talking, and he's talking, you know, if you can imagine Peter coming to Cornelius' house, and, you know, Cornelius is saying, I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Thanks for coming, Peter. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So they're sitting here to hear words. Now, these are the words these wonderful, good people, good works people heard. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speaking with other tongues and praising God. Praise God. There were some things that his works could do, and there were some things that only words could do. Those words changed the eternal destiny of Cornelius and his whole household. The power of those words. You know, our currency is backed by something. You look at a dollar bill or a $5 bill, in the olden days, it used to be backed by something. I was a coin collector, and I'd have dollars and things. I'd have silver certificates, and I had a gold certificate, and it was, you look at it, and it says, pay to the bearer, you know, the equivalence of silver or gold for that note. In other words, it wasn't like, well, I hope this is worth 10 bucks. I can go to the bank and get 10 bucks worth of gold if I'm unsure, all right? Now, the value of our money is not backed by anything. It's backed by trust. That's it. Why is $5 worth $5? Because we all believe it's worth $5. That's why it is. There's no substance behind it anymore. Why are words such a big deal? Because these aren't empty words. Those words are backed by a life and a death and a broken body and a shed blood. Those words, when they're spoken, are backed by something of substance that gives power to those words. And those words are the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he spoke those words, they had power because of what's behind those words. Jesus really did live. He really did die. He really was hung on a tree. He really did deliver from all who were oppressed of the devil. He did really shed his blood for the remission of our sins. It really happened. And that's why those words have power. We're talking about the gospel in you. You understand the distinction between good works and these words of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you think of it again, it really is pretty amazing. In the face of good works, good people, good men, you know, these alms, these amazing things that you're doing for people, but God puts people right through faith in Jesus Christ. That's his plan. The Lord even, I love how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, the message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know that it's the very power of God. As the scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I'll discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, sometimes I'm just kind of in the modern, you'll kind of use that word troll, you know? God kind of trolls man's intelligence here, doesn't he? When you go on and keep reading, he said, I did this to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. There's a design in this whole mechanism and word thing that's not glory and it's not self. God designed it that way. Jesus said, unless you be converted and become as a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Because there's going to be a simplicity and a humility to do things God's way. There will be no credit. There will be no self-glory in this at all. And that's why that's the gospel. Here it is. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. Nothing. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, including Cornelius. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I'm not saved by my good works. I'm saved for good works after I get saved, praise God, to do good things on his behalf, but I'm not saved by them. There's nothing of me. There's nothing of self. Cornelius is going to be in heaven someday. You're going to see him there. And he's going to be singing a song. He's going to be singing this song. You, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. For you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation and have made us kings and priests to our God and we shall reign on the earth. Who's going to go to heaven? People who've heard words, believed words, and it changed them into children of God. I can tell you a song that will not be sung in heaven. You will not hear Cornelius saying, worthy am I to be in heaven for my great works which I've done upon the earth. That song will never be sung. Anybody who's there will be looking at the one who redeemed them, why they're there. There's nothing of themselves. It's not of themselves. There's no boast. It's not me and Jesus. It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. In fact, the scripture says, even if I built on this foundation a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble and just did a bunch of junk, I'm still going to be saved because I got the foundation right. Yeah, I'm going to suffer loss. Good things God wanted to give me. But I'm saved by grace through faith. That's important to understand. We can never get back into works. You can never slip back into it. It is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That is good news. That is glad tidings. And yes, that grace that saves us, if it genuinely saves you and you've genuinely believed on him, that same grace will teach you and instruct you. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously and soberly in the present age, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's redeemed us from every lawless deed, that we should be his own special people, zealous for good works. Yes, that saving grace is going to also have a sanctifying work on the inside of us. But that is, we are saved by grace through faith. It's the grace that saves us. I'm not saved through my sanctification. Praise God. I can become fruitful. I can become sanctified for every good work that I can do to bring glory to God. But I'm saved by grace through faith. This is my song. I'm singing it to Jesus, and I'm not adding one thing of myself to it. It's just Jesus. This is good news. What are we talking about? The gospel in you. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Then you got the gospel in you. You got the power of God into salvation. Amen. You got the words that can save human beings. You got the words that can change an eternal destiny. Those are the words. These are the words. You don't have to be the most eloquent. You don't have to be the most powerful. It's the words are backed by the power of the cross. It's not how perfectly I say them. The power is in those words, which brings us to our next point right here too. Not just the gospel in you, but the gospel through you. Gospel words and imperfect people. Here's another relationship we've got to understand. We're talking about the gospel in you this morning, all right? The gospel's in you because you got something. You got a revelation that you're saved by grace through faith. It's in you. You're a carrier. You've got beautiful feet, if you get that. All right, but the gospel through you. And I think this is probably where we can stumble sometimes. Gospel words and imperfect people. We'll just start with the Apostle Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. This is Philippians. This is toward the end of his life. This is about 60 AD-ish or so, 60, 62 AD. He's going to die about 2 or 3 years later. But this is what he says. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Now, this is really profound. We're glad, you know, we'll say, well, the Apostle Paul, we know he wasn't perfect. He was still growing. We've revisited this a little bit before. But I want to revisit it from this context here. At this point where he's self-declaring, look, man, I got more areas of my mind I can renew. There's more glory to glory to glory. I'm not there. I got more glories to get to. There's all different kind of stuff that I got to, you know, to go on and God. But you got to realize at this point in time, he's already written at least 6 or 7 books of the Bible in his imperfect state. He's already evangelized much of the known world in that area with the gospel of Jesus Christ in his imperfect state. I'm glad he brings this out. I'm glad his ability to write the scriptures and declare the word of God was not a reward for having been perfected. The inflection point that gets us. All right, I can preach the gospel. I have the gospel. I know the gospel. Different things like that. And it's like, man, but I also know the weights and the sins that so easily beset me. I also know the stuff that I'm working through. I also know my failures from last week or yesterday or today. I'm dealing with stuff. I got my stuff. I'm just not there yet. I'm not qualified. I can't do this. There's a lot of that that really keeps us back, holds us back. There's condemnation. I'd be a hypocrite to, you know, preach this Jesus. I mean, I know I believe it. I know it's true, but I just got so much. I just got to take care of this, and then I'll preach. And then I'll. I'm so glad that we have a precedent of imperfection in the very Apostle Paul. That he was able to do all he did in his imperfect state. That helps us to realize there's something bigger going on here. It's gospel words. It's a perfect message based on a perfect life, but it is going through an imperfect vessel. He puts it another way here. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. So when you preach the gospel, it's not going to be, wow, you're amazing. No. We're not preaching ourselves. I'm not preaching where I am on the spiritual growth chart as I'm developing toward perfection. It's not about me. You know, when you come to church on a Sunday morning, you come here with some stuff. You come here with things that you're going through and all that stuff. But you know what you do at about 10:05? You on purpose step outside your stuff and just worship God. Why do you do that? Because he's worthy. I don't have this figured out. It doesn't matter whether I got figured out. He's worthy of your praise and glory and honor. He's worthy of it. That gives you permission to step outside your imperfect stuff and be able to, on purpose, worship God. This is the thing we got to remember about the gospel. In the same way Cornelius isn't proud or boasting in heaven, there's no pride in our salvation. There's no pride in preaching and ministering the gospel at all either. The reason why I can worship God, he's worthy. The reason why I can talk to that person about the Lord is they need words to get saved by. They need those words, and I have those words, and those words will change their destiny, regardless of whether I am in the middle of my stuff. That really doesn't matter. They need those words. I can give myself permission to. I'm not preaching myself anyway. I can get outside of my stuff and declare those words that Peter declared. There's a God who loves you. There's a God who cares about you. A God who died for you. Jesus loves you. Your sins are forgiven. You can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is for you. He died for you. I can do that with a bunch of stuff personally still unresolved. What are we talking about? The gospel and imperfect vessels. This is an important relationship to understand. We can put pressure on ourselves to have to do it. Let's take a look at story in Isaiah. I think this we can connect with this. It was the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I mean, if you could imagine this now. Attending him were a mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they flew. And they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's army. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. All right, Isaiah's taking this in. What's his reaction? "Then I said, 'It's all over. I'm doomed. For I am a sinful man, and I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's army.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.' Then I heard the Lord ask, 'Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Wow. You see, you know, he goes from Clark Kent to Superman. But there is a phone booth. Yeah, you might feel like Clark Kent, but you know what? We got a phone booth too. What does the scripture say? It says, "So Christ now has become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He's entered into the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which is not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and has secured our redemption forever. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" To say, "Here I am, send me." I'm not going in braggadocious. You know, when you look at Isaiah here, from verse 5 to verse 8, there's nothing he did in of himself. But he did do something. He received that grace, didn't he? He let that coal touch his lips. He allowed that guilt to be removed. He allowed those sins to be forgiven. He didn't hold on to them. And that's what the Apostle Paul said, right? Forgetting those things that are behind. I'm going to let the blood of Christ cleanse my conscience from those dead works. Yeah, there's an accuser of the brethren. There's no one he loves to accuse to you more than you. He's going to accuse, and he's going to try to keep you. He's going to try to keep you in that self place, that self-world. And I'll tell you what, this has been a challenge to me, and a good challenge to me, because I'm finding that there is nothing that can break the power of self-centeredness and self-pity and self-reflection than getting the permission to step out of sight of self and take those same resources of emotions and energy and mental thought and begin to focus it on the gospel. Begin to focus on how can we help people? How can we get people to know Christ? That ability to step outside, it can break self stuff and get the focus on Jesus. And that's, again, too, what I just hear echoing in Paul's heart. I don't count myself to have achieved, but this one other thing I do, forgetting the past. He didn't say, I've forgotten the past. I can't tell you what happened. No, he said, I'm actively forgetting. Yes, Satan is bringing it back to me, but I am actively forgetting those things that are behind. I give my permission, self-permission, to not have to dwell on that according to the word of God. And I'm looking forward to what lies ahead. I'm pressing on to reach. He's stepping out of that self-world and he's reaching for something that's breaking him out of the past. He's looking forward to the purpose and the plan that God has for him. And so what are we saying? We're saying that, yeah, God works through us. He works through it through imperfect vessels. And he does it in a way that the power and the excellency may be of God and not of him. Have you ever been used by God when you weren't planning to be used by God? And it's like, wow, I didn't even expect to say that. That's really cool. Praise God. I didn't prepare. It was just like, it really is all God. It really is him. And so my job, and these guys brought it out great in the teaching last week, just making yourself available, showing up, being where God has you. You have gardens of influence in your life to tend those gardens and see what God does. But now have expectancy. You know, we have expectancy when we come to church on a Sunday morning for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and different, to have that expectancy for evangelism. God, begin to show me. I'm not calling the shots here, but I'm listening. I'm proactively paving the way with prayer, but just show me, Lord. I want to get out of me. I don't want to live in the me channel anymore. I really want to be part of this gospel commission. I'm not waiting to graduate from me to be qualified to do what you've called me to do. I'm going to step outside by faith, and I believe in the excellence of the power of this gospel isn't coming from me anyway. It's coming from you. In the same way I give myself permission to step outside of me to be able to worship, I'm going to give myself permission to step outside of me to be able to share the love of Jesus Christ as you show me. And so, that's what we're talking about this morning, the gospel in you. We hear it, we know it, it's there, but there's two things I want you to take with you this morning. If you understand the relationship between gospel words that can save and the good works and human efforts of men, you understand the difference, you understand the inadequacy of good works and the necessity of those good words, you got the gospel in you. You got what Peter preached in Cornelius' household. You don't have to preach it like Billy Graham. The power, the excellency of the power isn't of Billy Graham. It's in the words. It's in the words. So when you say those words, there's a trust in those words because they're backed. There's a substance backing those words. A real life, a real love, a real death, a real resurrection, a real shed blood that backs those words. And the gospel through you. You don't have to wait to be perfect. In fact, let's be honest. Many of us, in terms of our most powerful, influential gospel times, we're early on in our Christianity when we knew less than we know now. Then we've done less for God. A lot of times people get saved, and man, they've got an immediate influence. And they're not in the self. They just know they're saved by grace through faith, and they got the message, and that message works for them because the power and the excellencies of God, not of their spiritual maturity. And we realize that, man, you know, I remember realizing that too. I was able to mentor a little bit, and, you know, they really respected me, and I was able to, you know, communicate with them, and we were at the bowling alley, and he was kind of sharing some struggles. Of course, he shared with me, he was able to get a few guys saved at the bowling alley, and I'm thinking, oh, brother, you know, I'm feeling, he gets more people saved by accident than I have been trying to get saved on purpose. You know, and I'm like, okay, yeah, I'll pray for you, brother. So, Lord, you know, but, you know, it's the excellency of the power isn't of us, is it? We're not preaching ourselves. We're preaching him crucified. The message is the same wherever you are on your spiritual growth chart. It's Jesus. Amen? So we praise God. Lord, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this gospel, this precious gospel of Jesus Christ, and how you've entrusted the gospel with us to be able to take those words by which people can be saved. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for those precious words. Lord, we thank you that those words are in us. We get it. Oh, Lord, we want to get those words that are in us out to realize that we can make an eternal difference in somebody's life, regardless of where we're going, what's going on with us personally, that we can step outside that and make a difference and to see that it's not about where we're at, but it's about your precious words. It's the gospel. Oh, Jesus, we want to be sensitive to your precious Holy Spirit. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree with these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your precious gospel. I believe these words. I'm saved by grace through faith. It is a 100% gift. It is not of me at all. When I am in heaven, I'll only be worshiping my Savior, my Redeemer, who loved me and gave himself for me, Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, lead me, guide me. I see fresh and anew that the excellence of the power of this gospel, it's not of me. It's not my earthen vessel. I'm not preaching myself. I'm preaching what Peter preached. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, today's my day. I see it today. I'm calling on your name. I receive those words. I receive forgiveness. I'm coming into your family. I'm calling upon your name. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I believe in you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me. I will serve you with my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if that's the first time you ever prayed the second part of that prayer, man, let me know. Let somebody else know. And let them celebrate with you. I'll tell you, it's the best decision you can ever make in your life. You know, when it comes to the gospel, it's not about pleasing men. It's about looking up and expressing faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ. It's about him and his love for you, seeing it, seeing through the world stuff down here and knowing that there's a God who loves you, answering that call to call upon his name. Praise God.